We have a rather long lesson this morning. It covers 42 verses, all of chapter 17 and half of chapter 18. So I'm only going to read selected verses of it, and hopefully you can follow along in your Bibles as I do. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him and said, "I am the sovereign God. Walk before me and be blameless. Then I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and I will give you a multitude of descendants. No longer will your name be Abram. Instead, your name will be Abraham, because I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will descend from you. I will confirm my covenant as a perpetual covenant between me and you. It will extend to your descendants after you throughout their generations. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. As for you, you must keep the covenantal requirement I am imposing on you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my requirement that you and your descendants after you must keep. Every male among you must be circumcised." Then God said to Abraham, "As for your wife, you must no longer call her Sarai. Sarah will be her name. I will bless her, and I will give you a son through her. I will bless her, and she will become a mother of nations. Kings of countries will come from her." Then Abraham bowed down with his face to the ground and laughed as he said to himself, "Can a son be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, is going to bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a perpetual covenant for his descendants after him." When he finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. Abraham took his son Ishmael and every male in his household, whether born in his house or bought with money, and circumcised them on that very same day, just as God had told him to do. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing across from him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance to his tent, met them, and bowed low to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by and leave your servant. Let a little water be brought so that you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. And let me get a bit of food so that you may refresh yourselves since you have passed by your servant's home. And after that, you may be on your way." "All right," they replied. "Do as you say." Then they asked him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He replied, "There in the tent." One of them said, "I will surely return to you when the season comes round again, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the door to the tent, and she laughed to herself, thinking, "After I am worn out, will I have pleasure? Especially when my husband is old too." The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child when I am old?' Is anything impossible for the Lord? I will return to you when the season comes round again, and Sarah will have a son." Then Sarah lied, saying, I did not laugh, because she was afraid. But the Lord said, No, you did laugh. We come now to the heart of the account of Abraham in chapter 17. We know it's the climax because it is here that God changes Abraham's name and Sarah's name as well. The changing of names is always an important event in the Bible because names are important. They not only identify a person so we know who we're talking about, but when God gives a name, the name says something about that person and their relationship with Him, their destiny, their calling. Some names like Ishmael and Isaac, John the Baptist and Jesus, are given before birth and they describe the circumstances of their birth or the calling that God has on their lives. Often in Scripture, the birds are speaking to us today. Often in Scripture, when God offers a new life to a person, He gives them a new name, Abraham instead of Abram, Sarah instead of Sarai, Israel instead of Jacob, Peter instead of Simon, and Paul instead of Saul. In today's lesson, the new name shifts the focus from the past to the future, from who Abram and Sarai were to who Abraham and Sarah would always be known as. Not barren nomads who have nothing of their own, but parents of a nation and a group of nations that would forever change the face of life on earth. Did you know that if you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, that you too will be given a new name when your sanctification has been completed and you are resurrected from the dead? God Himself will give you a new name, even as He has already given you a new identity and a future that will change not only your life, but the lives of those around you as well. Today's lesson is a call to seize the legacy that God has for you, to lay aside your own view of yourself and the way you think others look at you, to know that you can leave your past at the cross and receive a new life, a new future, a new identity, the identity that God had in mind for you before you were even born. Along with the sign, along with the name, along with the new name God gave him, God also gave Abraham a sign that would forever mark him as belonging to God. The sign was not new with Abraham, but it was given a new meaning, a new significance. The sign was circumcision, a sign that was given in the most intimate and private part of a person that would serve as a daily reminder to him of who he was and whose he was. Sarah's new identity came through her son, whose very name would remind her not only of her doubt, but also of the joy from God that had finally broken through her ordinary life, and even at the age of 90, forever changed her. We too are given a sign, less visible, not quite so intimate, but no less real, the sign of baptism, a sign that marks us as belonging to Jesus Christ, that forever reminds us that we are not alone, but that God has welcomed us into his family. How often, as we read the Bible, does God bring people to himself through water? He did it at the Red Sea and again at the Jordan River, where Israel entered her inheritance and where figuratively we enter ours in the waters where Jesus himself baptized and was baptized as our representative. Jesus told Nicodemus we must be born again. And just as our first birth comes naturally through the breaking of water, so our new birth is signified by the spiritual significance of the waters of baptism. But when God gave to Abraham this sign, he was giving him a new commandment, as he said, "This is my requirement for you, that you and your descendants after you must keep." Jesus did the same thing in the upper room with his disciples. He gave to them a requirement that they must keep, a requirement that would forever identify them as belonging to him. This requirement, this new requirement, superseded circumcision. As Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you. You must love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." In other words, Jesus was even redefining love. We human beings think we know what love is. And yet the history of humanity shows that sometimes the worst of offenses are done out of love. But God's love harms no one and always does what is best for the other person. It is a self-sacrificing love, but it is also a love that does for the other what they need, not what they want. It's a love that doesn't always make us feel good, because we don't like the way he loves us and we don't like the way we are to love others. We don't like the way we are to live and we want to make our own rules. And God's love will not overlook that. But his love remains faithful nonetheless, and he calls us to have that same kind of love. And so here he has given to Abraham a new sign, a sign that identifies him and his people, the sign of circumcision. And we are given the sign of baptism, which identifies us as being a part of the family of God. But the history contained in the rest of the Old Testament demonstrates that many would be circumcised as descendants of Abraham, but their hearts would never be given to God. God himself describes their condition in these words from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 27. "Their hearts are hard and unyielding to God, devoted instead to other false gods." Their hearts, he says, had never been circumcised. Even so, there are many marked by baptism whose sins have never been washed away because they have never been surrendered to God to be washed away. And their hearts, like the hearts of the unrepentant Israelites mentioned by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, their hearts still belong in Egypt. Or they never left Egypt in the first place. God has called us to a new life. But if we continue living in the old life without any regard for God's calling, Neither circumcision nor baptism means anything in our lives. It remains an empty sign. But just as God promised in today's lesson to give Abraham and Sarah a future and a hope, so he offers the same today to those whose hearts are open to him. By faith in Jesus Christ, and by an awareness of what Christ has done for us, God offers to us the same promise he offered to Abraham: a permanent home. You will no longer be wanderers. I will give you this land, God said to Abraham. And Jesus in the upper room said to the disciples, I am going to make a permanent dwelling for you in my Father's own estate. And when that dwelling place is ready, I will come and gather all of you together, that you may live with me for eternity. God promised Abraham and Sarah that despite their age, from their own bodies, a multitude of nations would come. In the same way, God uses the testimony of our lives when we are faithful to him as a beacon to draw other people to him, as a lighthouse, as the lights along the shore, as the hymn, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, talks of. These are the things that, according to the Apostle Peter, attract others to the gospel as God opens their eyes to the difference in our lives and raises in their own hearts a curiosity about how these people that we knew so well have become so different, and how these people living in the same turbulent world that we live in can be so hopeful. God promised Abraham and Sarah that kings would come from them. God makes a similar promise to us in Revelation. Not that kings will come from us, but that when Jesus returns to this earth to reign, we ourselves will reign with him. These are things, like the promise of a son to Sarah, that we cannot achieve by our own effort, try as we might. I'm sure Sarah tried. She was 90 years old and had no children. It was past the age for having children, and she knew that. And yet God was making a promise that only God could keep. The same is true of us. We cannot live the life that God has called us to. It's beyond our ability. Our old nature keeps pulling us down and pulling us back. But God, through his Spirit, is able to do within us what we are not able to do. Even our evangelism efforts, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, will have no lasting effect. Oh, we may get a reaction from people that looks like faith, especially if we're skilled at manipulation. But there will be no change of heart, as the gospel promises. But knowing that God must do the work does not mean that we can just sit idly by and let it happen. It does not mean that we can live as we please. It does not mean that obedience has no claim on us. That since we can't be totally faithful, we don't even have to try to be faithful, as some even in the church are teaching. Even Abraham, who on his own could not have a child through Sarah, was called to live a life of obedience nonetheless. Demonstrated by the fact that the very day that God gave him that new command to be circumcised and to circumcise his household, he did it. He did not wait until the next day. He did not spread it out over days and weeks and months. That very day, 300 and some men of his household went off to fight with him. Every one of them would have to be circumcised. Abraham himself, I'm not sure how he managed that. And Ishmael, his 12-year-old son. We are told that very day, they all were circumcised. But the life of faith is a challenging life, as Abraham demonstrates. The demands of faith are beyond our ability. The promises God gives us are sometimes too hard to believe, hard to translate into our thoughts, hard to allow our attitudes and our expectations to be altered by them. The promises of God are hard for us to apply to our own lives and then live as if we really believe they were true. And in their place, we often substitute other promises that God never made, but that seem more interesting to us. Like Abraham and Sarah, we find it hard to believe that God could love us so or could promise such things. We laugh at the possibility that God could, that God would do such things for us, that our lives could actually be changed in radical ways. We laugh, and then we set the beliefs aside and the promises aside and tell ourselves, oh well, life is life, and we go on living as we always have. Like Abraham, who, when confronted with the promise that Sarah would have a son, could only say, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So we can only think in terms of what we know and of who we are and who we were, making it harder for God to truly make himself known to us. Like Sarah, when confronted with the things in our lives that reveal a lack of faith, we deny our sin out of fear. We're afraid it will disqualify us from the promise, even though the promise itself seems too good to be true. But God met Abraham and Sarah in their doubt, and he confirmed his promise, because the promise he made them was based on himself and his character, and not on Abram and Sarai and their character. In fact, Abram and Sarai are no more. They will forever be known only as Abraham and Sarah. The very changes of their names almost remind you of the laughter that they expressed when they first heard the impossible promises God was making. But it's a laughter that reveals not only disbelief, not unbelief, but disbelief. But it's also laughter of the laughter of sheer joy that such a thing could happen to us, that God could have such wonderful plans for us. Yes, God has amazing promises for us. A whole new identity in Christ. He promises us a new name twice in Revelation. To the one who conquers, he said, I will give him a white stone, and on that stone will be written a new name that no one can understand except the one who receives it. A name that touches us so personally and so deeply that when we hear the name, we say, yes, I understand what it means. And others look at us wondering what connection that name could possibly have in our lives. And he goes on to say, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write my new name on him as well. Yes, a new, unique relationship with God and with Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's how important names are to God. And He will give us a new name when His work in us is complete. He also promises that all who seek Him with their whole being will find Him and what He offers. Peace, as we read in Philippians. Joy, as Nehemiah says. Remember the chorus we sing, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Yes, strength too. "For all the gods of the nations are worthless, but Yahweh made the heavens. Majestic splendor emanates from Him. He is the source of strength and joy." He promises victory. As the psalm says, "The Lord strengthens and protects me. I will trust in Him with all my heart. I am rescued, and my heart is full of joy. I will sing to Him in gratitude." Yes, we may find delight and laughter, pleasure, joy in our new identity in God, and endless fascination. No doubt I have told you the story about the Sunday school class that I attended one time, where we were talking about Revelation and the promise that he who has the victory in life will be a pillar in my temple in heaven, and he will never leave it, and the streets of the city will be paved in gold. And someone in the class said, "I don't like cities, I don't like gold, and it'd be boring to be in the temple of God every day and every night and never leave it." And all I could think of was how small your view of God, to think that the privilege of meditating on Him and of being in His most intimate presence could be boring. Psalm 27 tells us, "I ask Yahweh for only one thing. This is what I desire above all else in life. Let me live in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. Let me spend all my time doing nothing but gazing at the splendor of Yahweh and contemplating Him in His temple. He will surely give me shelter in the day of danger. He will hide me in His home. He will place me on an inaccessible rocky summit. Now I will triumph over my enemies who surround me. I will offer sacrifices in His dwelling place, and I will shout for joy. I will sing praises to Yahweh." Bored in the presence of God? How could that be? How could I desire anything in heaven? Even reunion with those I have loved and lost, how could I desire anything in heaven when I know that heaven offers to me the opportunity to sit in the presence of God Most High and contemplate His beauty, His wonder, His splendor? In short, God promises us a whole new nature. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone. Behold, the new has come. That new nature is promised in the Old Testament as well, as we read in Ezekiel. "I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your body, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will take the initiative. And you will obey my statutes because you love me and because you want to. You will carefully observe all my regulations." Notice how the new nature leads to an even higher level of obedience. Not a dismissal of obedience. Not a free pass. But a level of obedience lived not out of fear of punishment, but out of love for the one that we are obeying. It's only possible through the presence of the Holy Spirit living within us. As Jesus promised Nicodemus, "I tell you the solemn truth, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is and will always remain flesh. What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. According to Galatians 6:15, this new creation we are promised, that we have already been given, is more important than any religious act we could do. It's one reason why, when Gentiles were brought into the church through faith in Christ, they were not required to be circumcised. Because we have a new identity in Christ, we, like Abraham, can leave behind our old lives, our old assumptions about ourselves, what others have told us about ourselves, even the old things we have done, the sins that still try to define us. All these things can be left at the cross, removed from us by Christ as far as the east is from the west. The story of Abraham and Sarah is the story of you and me, of what is possible when we dare to believe that the God of all creation has made to us promises so wonderful we could never keep them ourselves. And yet he has promised to make them come true for no other reason than that he loves us and that he has called us. May we live in the joy and wonder and splendor of such a wonderful God. Father, we thank you for these promises. We ask you to forgive us that we so easily forget what you have promised us and still view our lives through the old lens of who we were, of what we have done, of what we have failed to do, of what others think of us, of the limitations they and we have put on ourselves. Help us instead to see ourselves as you see us, not as people who can do anything, but as people in whom you will do what you have promised, that we may become what we could never have been in our own efforts. Through Christ we pray. Amen.